The reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered together about the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And he sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to the people." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer appear openly into a town, but was out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, indeed, I hope we shall have reason to thank God for that passage this morning in a few minutes. But first, one or two necessary notices. You don't seem to be very hungry at the moment, and we have both sandwich lunches to be booked down there and soup lunches to be booked over there. And we'd be glad to supply you today if you can spend the time and stay with us. Then if you will turn over the hymn sheet, you will see that there is a notice there drawing your attention to the fact that there is no service on Tuesday next week after Easter. There is a lecture this Thursday, and I'd like to commend the series that Mervyn Eloff has begun, an excellent series. So there is a lecture this Thursday, but no lunch hour service next Tuesday. You'll see these things on the cards, but please do take our literature. It costs a great deal to produce. We'd like you to take it, give to your friends, put on notice boards, and so on. And there is this blue card which tells you of the next Tuesday series, which is to be led by Hugh Palmer, who's doing 3 on the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. And you'll be glad to know, if you're at all a regular, that after that, John Chapman is coming to us. He's being in this country for some time in the summer, and we have 3 from him. He's always a great favorite, and I know many of you will be looking forward to him in the middle of May and the beginning of June. I shall be away for about 3 weeks now, and there are details of my itinerary, which Stephen Bickley has produced, and if there are regulars here who pray for those kind of visits, I'd be grateful for your prayers. I think that's all the notices. I hope I'm right. Let's now then turn to Luke chapter 1 in our Bibles, and it will help me if you have your Bible today, though the story is so well known that it's hardly necessary. And I'm going to choose one verse today, verse 41, and you remember our title in this series is Compassion Must Mean Christ. Luke 1:41. Moved with pity or compassion, Christ stretched out his hand and touched the leper and said to him, "I will, be clean." Now, our series of Bible passages with reference to the AIDS crisis is coming to an end all too soon, at least all too soon for me, because I find so many passages from the Scriptures shouting at me, waiting to be studied and waiting to be taught. What a book this Bible is, isn't it? It certainly speaks to today and to any present-day crisis or situation. So, if you are confused by the things I've said and feel that I've left most of the ends unbuttoned up, or whatever you do to ends, well, you must get reading into the scriptures for yourself. Now, this is a great book that we study on Tuesdays because, of course, at the heart of it, there is a great person. And one of the purposes of our Tuesday lunch hour services is to draw attention not only to the teaching of this book, but to the wonder of this person who not only lived then, 2,000 years ago, but glorified, lives today, and whom we can know as Savior and Lord. And the supreme aim, indeed, of Tuesdays is that we might know him and know something of his glory and grace. And part of that grace is seen in his compassion, which is our theme today, and which is so relevant to this AIDS crisis. Compassion must mean Christ. Now, I want to be honest with you. I try always to be a man of integrity with the scripture text. And if you study this carefully, you will see that in verse 41, some of the commentators say there is an alternative reading. It sometimes comes in the margin of a modern translation, where it reads, moved with anger. If you know anything of the ways of scholars with the scriptures, there is a curious rule that the scholars have that the minority reading is always right. And this can become rather a perverse rule. There is a very minority reading here that says Jesus was moved with anger. I think, honestly, it is very unlikely. Seems to me that the majority reading, which is in nearly every manuscript, is the one that we rightly choose today. Faced with the leper, Christ was moved with compassion toward him. And the word compassion or pity here means affection and sympathy, which grips a person and moves his whole personality. That, we are told, gripped Christ and moved his personality many times in the gospel story, but not least here. Now, you might say to me, we don't need Christianity to teach us about compassion. At least you are not likely to, because you're polite enough to come to a lunch hour service. But I imagine that there are many people who don't want to come to lunch hour services who would say, it is awful cheek of me to say that only Christians know about compassion. And, of course, I am not saying that. In the February Christian World News Review, the February number, there was the following statement concerning the AIDS crisis. Quote, "The situation is heartrending beyond all description. It is impossible to believe that anyone of whatever faith or persuasion can feel anything but the greatest distress at the situation with which we are now confronted. Impossible to believe that anyone of whatever faith or persuasion can feel anything but the greatest distress." Surely that's right. Human sympathy is as wide as the human race. There can't be a normal human being faced with someone who has caught this horrible disease, faced with the suffering involved and the isolation, who does not feel any pity. They would be very hard-hearted people. However, if we are honest, we know that our human sympathy does have limits, both to its range and to its depth. And often, and I speak for myself, my feelings, which can be seemingly very deep, don't issue in action. And what is so striking about the compassion and pity of Christ, as recorded in the Gospels in front of us here, is that it always issues in a certain action or practice, if you like. And I was going to mention three, but I think I have time only for two. So I want you to look at this story carefully with me this morning in these very few minutes to concentrate on this illustration, because I believe it is quite fascinating to see that the compassion of Christ moves out from the heart, moves out from feeling, to do two particular things. First, what does verse 41 say? He stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, the phrase "stretched out the hand" is not a very difficult one. We do it constantly, don't we? I fell down in the street, much to the amusement of two men who were digging it up, and I stretched out my hand to save myself from bruising myself more than I did. But to speak more seriously, If you had been present and a leper had come up to you in that day and in that society and in that religious background and had fallen at your feet as though you could be their savior and had tried to touch you, you would have stretched out your hand. Only you would have stretched out your hand to keep him at arm's length. That's what you'd have done. And that would be absolutely reasonable and absolutely natural. I would have done that myself. You would have done that. You'd have done it for a number of reasons. You might have done it for physical reasons, because this was a particularly loathsome sickness. I recall a young minister who I used to visit in Middlesex Hospital who was dying of cancer, and one of the grievous things about his position was that his family found themselves almost incapable of visiting him. It was to them more than they could bear. And you know, you can understand that, can't you? We feel it ourselves. As a matter of fact, the blotter, which I use on my desk, on which I scribbled out the notes for the sermon today, is the blotter that he gave me as a memento of my visits. But it was to him very grievous that while some of his friends called on him, some who were very close to him by ties of blood felt that they couldn't. They kept him at arm's length. But there are other reasons for keeping people at arm's length in those days, which were ceremonial and social. Because if a leper touched you or you touched a leper, from that moment you too would be polluted ceremonially and therefore socially and spiritually and shut out from the society of the day, which was, of course, a religious society with many taboos. The word that has been in my mind all this morning as I've been brooding on this is the word ostracized. And to be ostracized by our fellow men, however brave you may think of yourself as someone who can perfectly easily stand alone, in fact to be ostracized is a very painful thing, and perhaps even more painful than a disease. Let us imagine then, doesn't need much imagination because it's been happening quite a lot, let's imagine a city man who has broken the rules. He has let down the people amongst whom he has worked. He has gone against the old proved rules of the city in regard to his business. And as a result, he has been sacked. But more than that, he has been ostracized. He finds that people keep him at arm's length. Now there are no telephone calls from friends in the city, no letters, no notes, no word to his wife or family. He is completely out. Now that happens, doesn't it? It can happen very brutally. And it can lead to nervous breakdown very quickly. A person suddenly finds that all the lines of communication have been cut and they are right out. How painful it was when you were small at school and you were cut out of some fun or whatever it was. How much more painful later on in life. Well, perhaps not more painful. These things are more painful when we're small than at almost any other time, aren't they? Now, the leper stands for that, as I understand it in the Gospels. He stands for the man who's ostracized. He stands for the man who is cut off. What then is Christ's reaction to him? Look again at chapter 1, verse 41, and maybe these very simple words will move you in a new way. Jesus stretched out his hand, not to keep him at arm's length, but to pull down the barriers and to touch him. Christ is apparently unafraid of the disease. Apparently Christ is also unafraid of the defilement. He reaches out, he makes contact, he pulls down these barriers, he touches him. Now, I said to you last week that we'd had one of our ex-medics back for the weekend about a fortnight ago, and he's a young specialist. It so happens that he's a specialist in venereal disease. And because he's very bright, he's been given very big responsibilities in the AIDS crisis. And he was telling us something of his working week and how there was literally hardly a moment to breathe or to spare for his family. But he told me something, which I'm not sure if he told anybody else, but I remembered this. In fact, of all the things that he said, I remembered it the most easily. He said that on Sundays, although at last he had a little time for his family, he found himself compelled to go back to the wards, the AIDS wards for which he is responsible. Because, he said, he knew that there were men there who were completely isolated and cut off. That is, nobody would visit them. Now, I found that very striking, you see, because he was going back not as a medico. He was going back as a Christian. He was going back because of this compassion of which we're reading in this passage. He was going back because he saw that people in such a plight as this get out of touch and isolated and need to be brought back into touch. Now, we had a lovely illustration of that last week with the AIDS ward, I think, at the Middlesex Hospital and the Princess Diana. She is a priceless girl, isn't she, at times? She said in the, or was reported to have said in the paper a fortnight or two ago, that she was as thick as a plank. Well, whatever may be the state of her head, her heart is in good order, isn't it? And it made a very great impression on the newspaper writers, the journalists, and the doctors, and indeed, of course, particularly the sufferers of AIDS, that she shook hands without gloves. She touched them. And everybody was pleased, gratified. They realized something very important had been done in that touch. That's what the photographers were lined up to see. You see, what we're talking about here is something that comes right down into Christian civilization. Where does this pattern come from? Well, it doesn't come from religion. I do hope that if you come on Tuesdays, you get warned about religion. Religion is not a substitute for the revelation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. India is one of the most religious countries in the world, but it is full of untouchable people whom nobody touches. Religion does not break those barriers. In fact, religion, as far as I can see, historically raises barriers between them and us and so on. It is Christ who teaches us to break them down. And you find this on almost every page of the Gospels. For example, the Samaritan woman. We haven't time to look at it in John chapter 4. Part of an unpopular minority. And as Christ sits by the well when she comes to draw water for her family, he asks her for a drink. He immediately breaks down the barrier between a man and a woman. It wasn't done for him to talk to a woman. A barrier between a Jew and a Samaritan. They're just tumbling down. It's not like seeing these Olympic people doing the hurdles. They seem to knock over everyone, but nevertheless, they're allowed to win, even though we weren't allowed to win if we knocked them down. And when Christ goes through the Gospels, you just see the hurdles tumbling down, don't you? The hurdles between people. So if we are to learn the way of Christ, it means there's no place for that cruelty, which is very common to us human beings, that gangs up on an unpopular minority. There is no place for that. There is no place for that hysteria that the journalists love to call the right-wing backlash, that mob enmity which the minority of gay people may very well suffer in the future more than they have so far. Now, I've said that very plainly because it seems to me that the compassion of Christ here in verse 41 quite unequivocally teaches that. But I want to add something, that compassion according to Christ does not mean condoning what is evil. And here I had the help of my little theological word book of the Bible, which opened my eyes to something that I'd never known before. On the little title, pity, there's only about 20 lines, and it says this, that the word for pity or compassion is used 40 times, often of God towards man, but also of man towards man. Half of them, God's compassion for men, which is altogether commendable, but the other half, in contexts where compassion is deprecated, lest sin should be condoned. Now, that's very interesting. I looked them up. I haven't time to give them to you. But there are places in which the people are warned not to have pity on certain people in certain circumstances, lest it should be read that they were condoning their evil activity. Now, it is hard, I think, to keep this in balance. And at the moment, we're living in a society which loves smokescreens, loves to confuse. If we listen to some church leaders putting up the smokescreen, and some gay Christian movement leaders, we shall be in a complete fog. For what they are saying to us is that compassion spells, please listen to this carefully, accepting a person and anything he does. Now, the compassion of Christ is not that. The compassion of Christ reaches out to this person, but by no means condones what they may do. Jesus cuts through this fog. Let me give you an example in John 8 with the promiscuous woman. I think we do have time to turn this up. Partly, instead of being an idiot trying to say three things in a short time, I'm only trying to say two this morning, so we have time to look up a very wonderful cross-reference. John chapter 8. Now, this marvelous story of Christ's compassion with the promiscuous woman, very much to do with our theme, and if we had spent more time, we might have looked at it as a separate passage. But as you know, all the people who wanted to throw stones at this particular woman slunk away when Christ came alongside. I have time only to look at verse 10 and 11 of John 8. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they?" That is her accusers. "Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Full stop? Well, you might expect it. But no, you see, if there'd been a full stop there, we might go away with a very wrong impression. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Is that not striking? Go and sin no more. No condemnation, but no condoning of what was wrong. Now, that to me is the marvel of Christ. The marvel of Christ's compassion is that he reaches out to touch us. My dear friend, if God waited for you to reach out to touch him, we'd wait for doomsday. The idea that people are searching for God is simply a fantasy. Well loved by television producers, but it's quite untrue. No, no, we are frightened of God and we run from him. He reaches out to us to touch us. He reaches out to accept us, to draw us into his family. But in so doing, he does not reach out to bring us in and to leave us the same as when he brought us in. He brings us in order to cleanse us. And that leads me to the second point as we turn now back to our story in Mark 1, verse 40. I said I would mention only two things. Each of them, I think, is quite mind-blowing if you can only get hold of it. Simple to say, but tremendous in their implications. First, he touched him. That is the marvelous news, that God in his pity has not left us to stew in our own juice. He has leaned over the parapets of heaven. He sent his Son to earth. He sent his Holy Spirit. He sent preachers into the world. He sent Christian witnesses in order to show his compassion. He wants to get in touch with you. Secondly, he cleanses the leper. Now, you'll see that this word is used many times in the story, verse 40, verse 41, verse 42, verse 44. So, obviously, it's an important story. In the early preaching, this was a very important point. We should be inclined to say that he had cured the leper, but the story says he cleansed him. Now, it is a marvelous miracle, and I want to present to you here, in a moment, Christ as the miracle worker. But for a moment, let me make the point. He cleanses the leper because in the Bible, leprosy is thought of as characteristically that which defiles us, and a picture of the thing that defiles us most of all, and that's our sins. Our sins may not defile us in the presence of our friends, but they certainly do in the presence of God. And when God looks at us and he sees the state of our hearts, God loathes that defilement. Ugh. And when God comes to the sinner and lays hold of him, it is in order to cleanse him. And when he cleanses the leper, the sinner, he cures him. And those of you who know the lovely story of Naaman in the Old Testament will know that Naaman the leper was not just cured, but he was actually converted. He came to an entirely new mind. He became very generous, a mark of a converted person. And he became very sensitive to the need to be consistent in living in his pagan surroundings. My friends, that will be a mark of you once you come into touch with Christ. You will be very careful to live a consistent life in the city and with your family. Jesus then comes to this man and he cures him. Now, I want to say to you that Jesus is a miracle worker. One of the best leaflets that I have read on this whole AIDS issue and on the homosexual issue, I've had to read a great deal of literature, but one of the shortest leaflets was one of the best. I only found it really there in the last day or two. I've ordered some and they'll be on the chest after Easter for anybody to take freely who wants it. But this man works amongst those who have found themselves caught up in promiscuity, and he works amongst many who have turned to Christ. And he has this to say at the end of his leaflet. It is true that the way out of homosexuality is not easy. Yet there are thousands who've left it behind and have become new creatures in Christ. Many have married and raised families, while others remain single yet lead joyful lives devoted to God's service. God gives them, gives us the desires of our heart. Satan is not pleased when someone sees through the deception of homosexuality and discovers the way out. In other words, Satan loves these smoke screens. There are many battles to be fought, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Now, that's a most encouraging sentence. And I want to give it to you as a young person, whether you're troubled with these temptations or any other, for there are millions of different evils in the world, aren't there? Once you come to Christ, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And another most encouraging sentence that he writes in this newsletter, do not be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Well, thank God for that. So it is my duty, and indeed a delight as a Christian preacher, to say that God changes lives. Promiscuity is often, and this is one of the things that I think I've learned afresh from my reading, it's often a search for intimacy. It is a search for real friendship. It is a search for being truly accepted by another person. It is a desire to get rid of this desperate isolation. But actually, that is a lie. Promiscuity, like all sins and evils, leads us increasingly to be isolated from others. Christ alone can do the miracle. Now notice the sign. I have time only to show you one sign of Christ working a miracle in someone, and you'll see it in verse 45. Notice what he is saying in verse 45. His lips are open, although he's been told to keep his mouth shut, and I can't go into that now. It's a very fascinating part of the story. His lips are open, and he's crying out. Now, what was he crying out just an hour before? Well, it was his duty. It was laid down in the law that he was to cry out mournfully and regularly, rather like a lighthouse foghorn, unclean, unclean, so that people should not be shipwrecked on him. But now that is over. He's no longer crying out unclean. He is talking freely about Christ, spreading the news that he has reached him. Let me tell you, there are two miracles. Two miracles I'm very fond of. The miracle when God makes us listen to him. And I believe God has worked that miracle in many of you. He's caused you to listen. I'm delighted at the new figures that David Winter, the head of BBC Religious Broadcasting, has just released. He says that in the last 12 months, 2 million more people in our country are listening to radio religious broadcasting. That is 28% increase. People are hungry. Well, I think I wish they sometimes heard things which were better for them. But they're listening. We ought to pray that there are more men like this redeemed leper, oughtn't we, on the radio, speaking plainly about what Christ has done for him. Because the second great miracle is not only when God opens our ears to listen, but when he opens our lips to tell, our mouths to tell. That's the mark of a converted Christian. I've heard something. I've turned to Christ. I've received his compassion. I've asked him to cleanse me. And now I have something to tell. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the compassion of Christ, that it was not locked up, so to speak, in his heart and in his feelings, known to nobody, as our feelings so often are. But we thank you that it issued in compassionate action, stretching out a hand to touch and cleanse. We pray that someone today might turn to your Son and ask him to reach out and touch them and cleanse them. May that be so for your name's sake. Amen.